Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you this morning. I want to shout out to my friend Eddie out there. Good morning, Eddie. Thanks for joining us on the YouTube channel where you could watch us and view us live here. You're very brave to do that. God bless you. Just messing around. We are a little groggy today, and I want to say hello to all of our friends that are on Blog Talk Radio right now. I'm seeing that the screens are pretty well filled up. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. And for anybody that's listening on Omega Radio, please remember omegaradio.org is our 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week internet radio station that is going all over the world. Please remember to get the good news out that Omega Radio is broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we are adding to our lineup every day relevant messages for the times that we are living in. There's no doubt we called Omega Radio because Omega is Alpha Omega, the end. And so this is really an end time radio station with a lot of wonderful ministers of the gospel, men and women, that we just want to equip as many as we possibly can. So please get the news out about omegaradio.org, and people can communicate with us there. I was saying we're a little groggy today because yesterday we had a massive party. It was an amazing party. About six guys got together, and we were cutting trees down for a large part of the day, and big red oaks, white oaks, just cutting trees down, and it was a lot of work. It really, really, really is a tough thing to just go cut trees down, but God bless Mark and Mike and Michael and George and Ken and Denny. All of our friends were up there having a big party. Carmen made a big lunch for everybody, but I tell you, I didn't know I had muscles in certain parts of my body after that job, but by the grace of God, we had a phenomenal time, truly amazing. I think they were very amazing where the trees fell, where there was a little bit of danger. A little house was involved, but didn't touch it, I tell you. It was great. So where are we going to go today? It's Tuesday morning, and that's, by the way, why I was not on the air yesterday. I was going to do a 15-minute clip, but we jumped right into doing the work. So I'm so thankful that you're with us today, and I hope that our conversation is relative to where we are in the dispensation of what God is doing right now, and that's what it's always all about. So where I would like to begin in our broadcast this morning is in the book of Matthew, and I want to go to chapter 13, the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And as you probably know, I have titled today's message, The End of the World. You know, people have laughed at that. They've scoffed at that. They've, you know, we've all raised eyebrows when things go bad and we think it's bad. Oh, it's not the end of the world. So I wanted to just bring a biblical perspective to what it means to be living in the end of the world, or to ask the serious question, are we living at the end of the world? And what is the end of the world? What does it mean? And so I want to begin, and let me just share with you a few things that the Bible says about the end of the world. A number of them in the Old Testament are just talking about, you know, God will speak to the end of the world. You know, it's more of a distance thing. But when we get into Matthew chapter 13, and then I'm sure within the context of this outline that I'm going to present to you, we're going to fill in some details about what's going on in the world. Today, by the way, is a very important day. There should be wrapping up the impeachment trial, quote unquote, and the president will be speaking tonight in his State of the Union address. I'm sure everybody's going to be watching that tonight. Remember, the State of the Union address, we'll see which way things go. But I think this Bible study is going to be a bit helpful, and I hope it certainly is. So what I would like to do is I want to go to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read some scripture, and let me just make sure that I'm all ready to go here. I want to read some scripture, and let's begin in Matthew chapter 13, and let me get back to the in 31. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. No, we have to go back even further than that. Okay, I'm on a computer doing this. Matthew 13, 24. All right, that's about perfect. Matthew 13, 24. Here's what the word says. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Right? So that's where Jesus stops with this particular parable, and it's all about the harvest, and it's about the wheat, and it's about the tares, and it's about letting them grow together, and he puts all of that into it. And now, obviously, the disciples are coming to him, and they're wanting, they have a question. They have a question. And their question that they're asking him is about the parables. And so in verse 36, we read this in context with what we just read. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, which is very interesting because he had already been giving them a few other parables about the kingdom of heaven, about faith, and about different things like that. But their interest was in this parable about the harvest and so, and the wheat and the tares. And he answered in verse 37 and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. the field. So he's now explaining the parable. He's bringing some meat to it, some reality to it, some meaning to it. He said, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And that's our conversation today about the end of the world. So here we have a biblical passage telling us that the harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there is a lot to unpack in this. So let me first of all give you a little definition of what it means to the end of the world, the end. Well, that word or that phrase there, the end, is soontelia. And the word soontelia, and what I could do is just bring this up here. And I think that'd be an easier way to do it. But here it is. Soontelia means entire completion in the Greek. It also means consummation. And then in parentheses in the Greek definition, it is a consummation of a dispensation. And it also means to execute. And so what we want to do in breaking this down is understand that the end of the world, the soontelia, is a time of entire completion. Something wraps up. Something comes to an end. But we're told in the definition that it is a consummation of a dispensation. So now we need to look at what a dispensation is, and then we'll look at the final definition about to execute. So the word dispensation, four times in the New Testament, the word dispensation is used. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, we read these words. Paul said, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Ephesians 1:10, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So here's a gathering together in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul the apostle again said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word," and then Colossians 1:25, the Apostle Paul uses that word again, where he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, every time this word dispensation is used, it's the same definition, and that is the oikonomia. Now, let's look at what the oikonomia is. This is the word or the definition for dispensation. First of all, it is the management of a household or of household affairs. So, in the dispensation, you have to understand that the heavens are there's an economy of God in the heavenly realms of God, in the spiritual realm. The management of a household or of household affairs. So within the realm of God, there are dispensations of time, or we know them as epochs of time as well. There are different dispensations within the economy of heaven. We move on with the definition. It means specifically the management, oversight, administration. It also means to be a manager or overseer or a stewardship. It means an administration. So the administration of a household or a state, okay, it literally says here a religious, quote-unquote, economy, an economy. So the world has an economy. The United States has an economy. The heavens have an economy. And remember, here's a better way to think of this in Galatians chapter 4, that it was in the dispensation of the fullness of time, okay, the dispensation of the fullness of time that God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, what I want to do is go back and look at that particular definition as well, the dispensation of the fullness of time, and I'll just pull it up in my scriptures here in Galatians chapter 4. And again, we find the same definition. So I'm going to go to my trusty flashlight. One day we're going to have a radio studio. We're going to be able to do this well. But here's what it says in Galatians chapter 4. And I think it's in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. All right, so what it's really talking about is the fullness of time. And the fullness of time gets into the definition of a dispensation. You'll remember in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural. In Galatians, it is the fullness of time. In other words, in the economy of heaven, for 4,000 years prior to Christ being born into the earth, there was a foreknowledge that Christ would be born into the earth, that the Messiah would come. But in the economy of heaven, when everything was rich, when it was ripe, when it was the opportune season, when everything in God's economy was perfect, he sent his son. That's what we're referring to. So when we talk about dispensations, we talk about different things within the economy of God that God releases into the earth. We have Paul said, right now, I believe, for example, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, or chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's get it right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, Paul said, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2 says, for he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, what is that salvation? Let's go back to another definition, which I'm going to see in the oikonema again. Let's go back to this word, the administration, getting back to a dispensation. I believe that the day of salvation that Paul was referring to was a dispensation of the grace of God. Remember the definitions? It was a dispensation of the grace of God. And we have been in that dispensation of the grace of God since the day that Jesus Christ came to this earth. We have been in the dispensation of the gospel of Christ since Christ came into the earth and the disciples began to preach the word of God. So we have been in a very specific dispensation in the economy of heaven, but we also know that a new dispensation will come. The end of that day of salvation, the end of the day of preaching the gospel, the end of the day of the grace of God to the nations of the earth will wrap up and a new day will dawn. And what is that new day? You go back to the days of Noah, and what do you find? That Noah preached the gospel for 120 years of repentance. But that day came to an end. They entered into the ark and the door was shut. And a new dispensation began, which was the dispensation of the righteous judgment of God. Or let's go back to the definition of dispensation, or the end of the world. Remember, the end means soontelia, and it talked about an entire completion of that dispensation, and it meant to execute. So there is a dispensation of the execution of what has been said will be. So we're coming to the end of the world, and I'm going to talk about the world in just a moment. We're coming to the end of a dispensation. We're coming to the end of what was ripe in the economy of God, preaching grace, preaching mercy, preaching repentance, preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ, you know, the invitation to the nations of the earth. This is what has been within the dispensation, but now a new dispensation is coming, which means there has to be an end of the old dispensation. Now, we know in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that the new dispensation ultimately in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and you know that that phrase, the fullness of times, is the Greek word kairos. Fullness of times, plural, is the kairos. And the kairos is a set time. It's an opportune time. It is another time within the economy of God that something's going to happen. And what is it? In Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. You actually see this dispensation of the fullness of times at the coming of the Lord, when he comes in the clouds, he blows the trumpet, the angels gather together, the elect of God upon the heaven from the four winds, and then the resurrection of the dead takes place. We are alive and remaining, get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is a dispensation of the fullness of times, because he says in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is what's going to happen. And we know that event, that he's going to gather together all things in Christ in heaven and earth, is at the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, the translation, or we call it the harpazo, or the getting caught up to meet the Lord in the air, those who are alive and remaining. That is within the economy of heaven, an event that will take place. But there's something at the end of the dispensation of grace, the end of the dispensation of the gospel, the end of those dispensations, and before the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's another dispensation right in between. All right, I call it the birthing canal. And much of end time prophecy deals with a woman in travail. So the dispensation that we're leaving, mercy, grace, the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, repentance, salvation, you know, all of that will come to an end, and then there will be a minor dispensation in the economy of heaven known as the day of the great tribulation, the beginning of sorrows, the time of judgment, the righteous judgment of God, whereas mercy has been triumphing over judgment in our world, but that is going to come to an end. Comes now the execution, which is part of the definition. And what I love about the word to execute is that in Psalm 149, we're told that the saints of God will execute the judgment that has been written. Now, you could apply that to what's going on in politics if you want to. You know, a lot of bad characters. I got a phone call today from a friend in Atlanta that said the dirt that's on Joe Biden, for example, is so dirty that he and his son, if he ever got elected to be president, the first thing Congress would do and people in the House would do and the Senate would do was to bring impeachment. So a stage has been set in America that any president that has anything, a impeachment is going to begin. They've ruined that whole process. Okay, that's been ruined. And that's why we know that a house divided cannot stand. The age of American greatness is literally coming to an end, because even if the president and the right and the good people prevail, well, it means that the division will be complete, because the other side isn't just going to all of a sudden become good. It's just a division. Remember, the end of the world is the harvest. And I wanted to just state this as well, that the harvest being the end of the world, we are beginning to recognize, and I hope you are too, that both the wheat and the tares are becoming apparent. Remember, they both grow together. Why? Because wheat and tares have a very peculiar reality to them, that they both look exactly alike in a particular stage of their growth. And it's hard to tell the difference. And if you go to pull out the wheat, you're going to wind up pulling out some tares because they look exactly alike. But at the end of the harvest, when they both come to maturity, they become apparent. The wheat bows low while the tares stand up. We saw in the halftime highlights of the Super Bowl. I didn't see it. I hope you didn't see it either, but we've heard of it. And they show glimpses here and there. It was the most sleazy, disgraceful, disgusting, pornographic portrayal. Now, this has been going on a long time in the NFL at halftime, and I don't know why they continue to do it. And during the entire Super Bowl, you had Ellen DeGeneres and her girlfriend with homosexual commercials. You had transvestites on the soba hummus. People that make that stuff, they gave us a view of the transgenders. More homosexuality, more blasphemy, more pornography, more obviousness. And what's really cool, it's just obvious. There's no more of a mask. There's no more. It's no more. It's not difficult to say, gee, I wonder what that was about. No, it is the wheat and the tares coming to maturity. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. What's light is light. What's darkness is darkness. What's evil is evil. What's good is good. It's all coming to an out, which tells us that this is what Jesus said would happen in the end of the world. You don't have to be confused anymore. The challenge to many Christians is that many Christians are beginning in the process of falling away, which is what Jesus said and the Apostle Paul said would happen at the end of the age. At the end of the dispensation, there would be a great falling away, and many who were once wheat are failing. They won't even be harvested. I mean, this is a tragedy. We'll talk about that again, but I want to make a point, and I want to make sure I make it well. The end of the world is a biblical concept. Jesus said there would be an end of the world. Now, the word world is aeon, aeon. And that word, aeon, actually means an age. And it also has other definitions like perpetuity or perpetual, without end, et cetera, et cetera. There will be a perpetual, unending age of the purposes of God. We know that there's a 1,000-year age that is coming where Jesus Christ will be the Lord over heaven and earth, where he will come and receive his kingdom and will rule from Jerusalem. We know that the word of God talks about a millennium and this 1,000-year period of time where the devil is locked up and the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire, and a 1,000-year of the righteous rule of Christ, which will be a righteous rule, okay? We know that's a dispensation. It won't last forever and ever and ever and ever, because after the 1,000 years, something else is going to happen. The devil's going to be released from his prison. There's going to be a gathering together against all that is God again. And then that will end. Then we'll go on to another age, which is the perpetual, unending age of what Enoch called the eternal eighth day. The eighth day, new beginnings of an entire new reality that very few people have any comprehension or idea or understanding what that's all about, but it will be. So you had all these dispensations up to Christ, 4,000 years. You had the age of the law. You had the age of the prophets. You had the age of the judges. You had the age of Adam. You had the age of Noah, the age, you know, all different dispensations. But we're talking today about what Jesus said when he answered a question, and I need to get to that. So when it talks about the end of the world, Let's go back and take another peek at something here. The end of the world. This was Matthew chapter 24. Everybody's heard about Matthew 24, verse 3. And it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Which was the destruction of Jerusalem's temple. And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Well, we do know that the end of the world for Israel took place in 70 AD, where they no longer had an economy. They were a scattered people. They no longer had a temple. It was the end of the world of Judaism like we've never known before. I mean, they had the temple from dispensation to dispensation, from age to age back, okay? But in 70 AD, it all came to an end. In the economy of God, it was intended to come to an end. He utilized the Romans and the proxy armies in the Middle East that were part of Rome's power to bring an end to the Jewish reality. But we also know that in the end of time, there will be a renewed Jewish reality, whereas the people of Israel have come back together in May 14th of 1948. And now comes the prospect of the rebuilt temple in the last days to once again usher in sacrifices, which we know is the ultimate blasphemy, rebellion, and rejection of Jesus Christ. Because here the Jewish people, while it's very nice that they want to go back to their temple, have totally rejected Messiah. Now that has to happen. That is going to happen. And the ignorant evangelical Christians that are pushing for the Zionist movement for Israel to have their temple, why are they so ignorant about what's going to happen? 3.5 years, there's going to be Antichrist going into that temple. That is yet to be fulfilled. Okay. So again, we had another end of the world event spoken of in Scripture. Now, the point that I want to make out of this conversation today is that the end of another dispensation is at hand. Okay? And I believe we could all agree on this. I think everybody in every camp that has different ideas about things, that the general assembly of the saints of God understand there's a new dispensation coming. And we want that new dispensation to be immediately Jesus returning and setting up his millennial kingdom. But that's not the case. The end of the dispensation of the grace of God. Can you imagine that God's grace will be eclipsed by a new dispensation? Because God is grace. God's mercy, God's patience, God's all of it comes to an end, but not in the eternal sense. Because God has an eternal purpose for all things. But a new dispensation must come in order to execute the judgment and to bring in the righteous judgment of God that Scripture talks about. The Scriptures tell us that a time will come, that the door will be shut, the great tribulation will come, the earth will be burned up with unquenchable heat. Now, I want to get to those Scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3. I think it's time to revisit them. We used to preach them all the time. And I won't be able to do it in my Bible because that page is actually ripped out of there. So let me just go one more time to ignorant of this one thing. So let's just get this. I hope you're getting kind of a marination right now going on in your spirit, thinking a little Selah of what's happening and where we're going, because I believe, again, that the wheat and the tares are becoming apparent in the world in which we live. And I do believe that the wheat will become more glorious than ever before, that the true ecclesia we will see in the character and the conduct. Remember, Jesus was using wheat and tares to describe the character of people. And either the Christ-like character that the wheat is intended to be will come into fruition. It will become evident, apparent, obvious, just as the wicked tares, the wicked conduct, the beast nature of man will also become apparent. And that's what you're seeing on the world stage right now. You're seeing on the biggest halftime highlights in the world, the most pornographic, disgraceful, disgusting display. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not being some religious bigot, nor am I being a hypocrite. I'm telling you the way it is. Regardless of where I've been and what I've done, I know who I am today in Christ, and I know where, from his perspective, what I see is absolutely disgraceful and disgusting. And anybody that says it was just light porn and oh, blah, 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 it was the most horrible. But what is it? It's the most horrible of man's conduct because his character, unfortunately, being tares, are going to be tares. You can't expect the tares to act like wheat. Okay, you just can't. But at a certain time, you think both are the same. Oh, they're good people. But the distinction is clear now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of the Father. But, okay, but, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So in the beginning of this conversation with Peter, he's telling that a dispensation will come known as the day of the Lord. The end of the day of the Lord is when you're going to see the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there are many things that happen in the context of the day of the Lord. Many things. The beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation, the second coming of Christ. And it even goes on to a further reality, to the seven vials of the wrath of God being poured out on the nations of the earth. The day of the Lord is a very powerful reality, a dispensation. Peter's saying it's going to come. He went on to say this in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? There's the wheat. What manner of person are you going to be? The tare or the wheat? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, which means conduct, and godliness? Where is that? Externally, when you go to church? No. It's what you do in your heart, what you do in your mind. It's what's going on the inside of you. It's what you do behind closed doors. It's how you live. It's how you conduct yourself. Who are you? Right? Who am I? This is where Peter is exhorting the servants, telling them, now that you know, everything's going to be dissolved in the day of the Lord, the dispensation of the day of the Lord, not his mercy, not his grace, not his forgiveness, not his kindness, not his any of that. This is the time of his wrath. This is the time of his judgment. And you say, Revelation chapter 6, there is a dispensation of the wrath of God in Revelation 12, chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Where the rulers of the world go, this is the wrath of the Lamb, right? His day of wrath is coming, but it's not his second coming. It's what's going to be revealed in righteous judgment upon the earth, where the earth begins to shake and the stars begin to fall from heaven and like fig trees. I mean, it's ripe for judgment. Everything about this moment is judgment. The dispensation, I call it the birthing canal. I call it the labor pains are now accelerating and they're intensifying. This woman, that now comes that intense moment. All right, that's what's coming. And he's asking the people, what manner of people ought you to be? And he says, in all holy conduct and conversation and godliness. And what are we to be doing while we are operating in all holy conduct? Don't let people steal your crown and accuse you of being holier than thou or hypocritical. No, you run your race to be holy before God. You could fool people, but you can't fool God, and don't fool yourself. You either are or you're not, period. But conduct yourself in all holiness and godliness is the exhortation to all of us, okay? Now, verse 12, looking for This is one of the things we can be doing at this time of the day of the Lord. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, when the earth is groaning, when earth is shaking, when the door to the ark is shut and the floods came in, that was a desperate time. I mean, those 40 days of rain, that year of flooding the earth, that was intense. We know it's not water this time. We know it's fire. He told us the heavens being on fire. It's not the days of Noah. It's like it because it's the end of the world and it's intense, but it's a different way of ending things. But he says, looking for and hasting. The word hasting means hurrying up. The spirit and the bride say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now you say, well, we're not there yet because we haven't seen the door to the ark shut yet. We have, you know, this moment of everything being burnt up and the heavens passing away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there are then burned up. That's not happening yet. So what's the urgency? It's all about observation. It's all about a witness in the spirit that this is coming. When Peter wrote the letter, it wasn't happening yet. But in 70 AD, to his generation, it did happen. He was forewarning them of what was ahead because he remembered the signs of the times. He was one of the guys on the mountain that was asking Jesus about the end. Peter had a download. He understood. And when Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, no. So Peter began to see everything Jesus said come to pass. We are a generation. We too are seeing everything that the Bible says, what would be in a generation at the end of time, coming to pass. It's all happening. So how could we not prepare for the dispensation of the wrath of the Lamb that's going to shake the nations of the earth? Now, hurry up the day of the Lord, right? The day of God. In verse 12 again, looking for and hasting, hurrying up the coming of the day of God. We want it to come. The righteous elect want it to come. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What a strange admonition. And yet so many Christians are wanting to hold it back, hold it back, hold it back. The word says, hasten. Let's look at the word hasten for just a moment. I'll show you exactly what it means. The word hasten in verse 12 is looking for and hasting. It's speodo, and that word literally means to speed, to urge on, to await eagerly. When Peter was saying to the people what was going to come, he said, urge it on, speed it up. He also said, study it. So, obviously, he wasn't preaching fear to his generation, right? Now, in verse 13, 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, with the elements shall melt, with fervent heat, the heavens being on fire, everything's being dissolved. I mean, it is judgment time. And the signs of that coming judgment are at the door, which is an introduction to the new dispensation in the economy of God. This has to happen beyond anything we've never ever known before. So he says in 13, nevertheless, in spite of all this, while you're urging it on, hurrying it up, speeding it up, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Aren't you tired of seeing the disgusting display of a world in rebellion and hostility against God? Aren't you tired of homosexuality, abortion, pornography, murder, rape, incest, pride, ego, jealousy, blasphemy, rebellion, which is a sin of witchcraft? Aren't you sick and tired of it? Don't you want it to end? And Peter was saying, you guys need to hurry up this coming judgment of God. You need to hurry it up. But you know what happened? Rather than people hurrying it up in our dispensation, we're pushing it, holding it back because we're preaching other doctrines of prosperity. We want to live our best life in the midst of this gross conduct that's going on around us. It's kind of like we want to live like Lot. We want to go where it's most beautiful. And even though the wicked are hostilely wicked and are depraved, but we've got our nice stuff in the midst of it. But his righteous soul was vexed every day by the filthy conduct of the wicked, right? So we're kind of content being like Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, as long as we have our house and our family and our friends and we're doing what we're doing. But very few are groaning and travailing and interceding and praying, dear God, bring an end to this nonsense. And you ask the question, okay, in the day of grace, win as many souls as you can. But how diligent have you and I been about winning souls? How passionate have you been to go out there and convince the sinner to repent? I think sometimes we just use that. Well, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God and it's a day of salvation. But how many people are you bringing to Christ? How many people have you gone to pray with out on the streets? How on fire are you to win souls, knowing that this day would come of the righteous judgment of God? I don't go for it. I don't believe it. I believe that, you know, there are platforms where we do convince people to repent, for the time will come where their eternal soul will burn in hell and death and then be reserved to the eternal lake of fire. And so we tell people, repent, confess your sin, admit the gross conduct, but they don't now. I mean, they are flaunting it right in your face if you're watching it. So, aren't you desiring a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? You don't have to be a religious dweeb, a religious fanatic, a religious hypocrite to want to live in a world of righteousness. You have to come to a place, and I have to come to a place of hating what is unrighteous, hating what is evil. You have to draw the boundaries. You need to know what is acceptable in your life and what is unacceptable. And if you're out there doing things that the Bible is so clearly unacceptable, you are in the middle, lukewarm at best, ready to be vomited out of the mouth of a holy God. Come on. But you don't have to live like a religious hypocrite to be righteous. The question is, do you love righteousness? Would you rather see the glory of God in a NFL halftime highlight? Or would you love to see the gross misconduct of the wicked producing their disgraceful conduct? What do you like better? Does your flesh get entertained by the pornographic thing that was being produced or the satanic rituals that go on? What do you like? And what do you hate? We are actually called to hate what is evil. We are to hate it. And there's a wisdom in that, because if you don't hate it, you're going to entertain it. So what do you like better? What do you like? I would rather see the glory of God to be brought to a place of worship, because the NFL halftime highlights produce a glory of worship to the King of Glory. No, I want a new heaven. I want a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I'm working and carrying my cross like everybody else out there to suffer, to deny self, to recognize that there is a carnal enmity, a fleshly reality that wars against the things of God. So I know I have to daily pick up my cross like you and deny myself and die to the old nature. I don't want to give it a second. I don't want it to have any relevance, because I know if you feed it, it will grow. And I don't want to sit down and entertain my flesh by watching the yuck. I just don't want it. And you shouldn't either. That doesn't make me holier than you. I just don't want it. I want the glory of God. I've tasted the glory. I've tasted the goodness. I've tasted worship. I love worship and God in glory. I hate what is evil, and so should you. And that's what he's saying here. Don't you want it? Then hurry it up. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Don't sit down and watch rated R movies. Don't sit down and watch sensual movies. Don't sit down in front of the television and watch things that are going to get into you that you're going to have to later on get cleaned up from. For goodness sake, stop watching and then taking a bath. Should we sit down and partake of the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord He said, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. You cannot take of the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. You have to separate yourself and be the wheat so that your conduct and your conversation and your holiness and your godliness will become apparent. That's what this is all about. I don't know why I'm shouting. Don't ask me. I'm just doing it because I'm passionate about it, because it's late and I don't want to fall away and I don't want you to fall away. And I want to be encouraged by my brothers and sisters, and I want my sisters to be encouraged by me, and brothers to be encouraged by me. I want to be an encouragement in the last days. He says, therefore, encourage one another, gather together, especially as you see the day approaching, uphold one another, spar with one another, help one another. Become in conduct, not in knowledge, not in religion, but in conduct. Build up and edify and become like Jesus Christ. That's the true wheat. Well, wherefore, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, a new heaven and a new earth, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Spot where? Spot in my character. Spot in my conduct. I am supposed to be found of him without spot. I'm to be found of him without blame. Literally, blameless. Nothing can be spoken against me. I had somebody the other day remind me of what I used to be. I don't care what I used to be. I don't care what you used to be. I am to be found of him without spot and blameless. And I'm going to run that race, and so should you. And you have to be careful about everybody that wants to bring you back into anything that is not holy. Come on, I'm just shouting. That's all I'm doing. Passionate. I don't want to lose this race. I don't want to fail. I don't want to fall short of the glory of God. I don't want to fail the grace of God. And I'm told in the scripture I can. I need to be encouraged. I need to be edified. I need to be blessed by my brothers and my sisters in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I don't need dead weight around me, and you don't need dead weight around you. I need my mind cleared. I need my conscience cleansed. I need my spirit alive. I need my soul to be without spot and blameless. And I want to help. And I think this word of God is help. We're to be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You got a spot in your life? You know, it's in your head. It's in your conscience. If there's a spot in your life, it'll come up in your conscience. So when your conscience reveals to you something that's not right inside of you, now's the time to apply the blood. Take the blood as an atonement, apply it, and say, okay, my conscience just revealed to me that I've got lust inside of me. So now I got to start to deal with that lust. My conscience just revealed to me that I have jealousy on the inside of me. I got to start dealing with that envy, that jealousy. My conscience just revealed to me that I'm proud. So I've got to start now applying the blood and working out my salvation against pride. You don't let it go. You just don't do that. So, I don't know. I think I've made my point today. What I'd like to do is go to the telephone lines. Maybe somebody's out there that's listening would like to call into the broadcast. The number to call is 818-369-0326, and we'd love for you to call into that number, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad and help me finish up this broadcast today. Patricia Joy will not be with us today. She is in rest mode right now, and she has a program on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I've just put her into a divine agape rest. She's got a milestone birthday coming up in her life next Sunday, and I want her to be as refreshed and prepared, because a lot of people love my wife. A lot of people appreciate and value her, and I know they want to celebrate her, and I want her to be doing great. So she won't be here, but listen, I'm waiting for your call. Where are you, Saints? I need you. 5 minutes. Come on, give it your best. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Press 1 on your dial pad. We all blow it. We all say stupid things at times. We all make mistakes. We all have characteristics and conducts about us that we wish we didn't have. We go, oh, mamma mia, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And then we are easily offended and blah, blah, blah. That has got to end. It is so late. My point in this whole thing is that there's a dispensation coming known as the end of the world as you know it. Let's take our first call coming in. Area code 605. I love these guys. This is Ken and Kathy all the way from South Dakota, but they're visiting us here right now. Good morning. How are you doing today?
Good morning. Fine. We're packing up. We're leaving. But I like the subject, the end of the world, the end of time. And I'm just reading in Matthew 24, and it's such a promise from the Lord. It says, and except in Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be shortened. And that literal coming of the Lord, because there's going to be a lot of deception, a lot of false Christ coming on the scene and saying, follow me, and so forth. And then you drop down on 29, and it says, for as the lightning comes out of the even out to the west, the Son of Man be. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. But we will have to endure to the end. Praise the Lord.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for that conduct. This is what I love. The voice of many waters calling in. Let's take our next call, 479-321. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You were talking earlier about, about 2 Peter 3:9, not willing anybody or any should perish.
Yes.
I think a lot of people take that like, see, God doesn't want any of us. He's not going to let any of us die. But he's not willing in any way chooses to perish. We have a choice to walk with him.
Amen.
To ask him to forgive us our sins and be our Savior or walk away from him.
Yeah, it's funny. Someone has said to me before, well, if it's not God's will, who has ever resisted God's will? And if God's not willing for any to perish, then how could that be? And it just shows the liberty and the freedom that we have. It's not his desire. God doesn't want anybody to perish. We agree. And so I don't know why the world is doing it. Well, of course we do. Wheat is wheat. Tares are tares. Phil, great point. I appreciate you. Thank you so much, my friend. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right. Excellent point. Yeah, what we like to do here is just, you know, open the telephone lines. Let people call in. The voice of many waters. Two excellent comments that just kind of complement what we're talking about. If you have anything that maybe you don't agree with, let's talk about that as well. It's imperative that we come into one mind, one accord. The number again, 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Phil will get a kick out of this. I'm looking at the YouTube. And I noticed my lip was going like this. And I was thinking, what is that? It was a But we're down to 90 seconds. I got to get going. I have a busy, busy day ahead of me today. I pray that somehow what we talked about today will resonate with you. And I do want you to remember Psalm 149, because it is the righteous elect of God that are going to execute the judgment in these last days. Remember the two witnesses? Man, they shake the world. They shake the world with plagues and all kinds of stuff. That's another conversation for another time. Until we meet again, I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Please tell people about the Omega Radio. As a matter of fact, there's a conversation coming up right now, a roundtable discussion that a number of people gathered together in a roundtable, and they discuss a book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, which was actually written by my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. And the conversation is unique and wonderful. I hope you'll join in, omegaradio.org. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. right here at the same time until we meet again. God bless. I'm going to say goodbye to our friends on YouTube. I want to say hello to Joseph Reynolds, by the way, Joseph and Eddie. And saw Adam out there as well. God bless you all, and thanks for your comments as we're just looking through the list. Everybody else, shalom, Blog Talk Radio. We're going to say goodbye. Goodbye on YouTube for now. And then we're going to say goodbye on Blog Talk Radio. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Be blessed.